Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Let's again ask God's help in prayer. Our Father, we would indeed be still and know that you are God. We would indeed be taught of you this morning. We would hear your gracious voice speaking to us, turning our hearts to you, drawing us ever closer to you, taking away all our desire after sin, giving us an appetite for godliness, turning us to you for the first time if we have never known you, and turning us ever more fully to you if we are already children of God. O Lord, we pray that our aspirations for holiness would not be shallow or slight this day, that our awareness of your presence would be sincere and genuine, and that we might worship you as we hear the word of God preached. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name, through the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
In our studies in Paul's letter to the Colossians, we have come to the sixth verse of chapter 1. We are in the middle of Paul's prayer of thanksgiving to God, which is, as it were, the first major section of this letter. We noted last Lord's Day that thanksgiving for Paul almost invariably springs from the gospel and the right reception of the good news. He gives thanks for the church in Colossae, their faith that flows out of union with Christ, their love for all the saints, and their hope laid up in heaven, of which they heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. This was, as it were, the means whereby God brought to them this hope, and its faith and love stirred up. The word of the truth of the gospel came to the Colossians as it comes in all the world, bringing forth fruit in all the world as it brings forth fruit in Colossae. We identified last Sunday this word of the truth of the gospel, the good news of God, the grace of God made audible and in action, coming to them in power, making powerful progress. It's divine dynamism as God sends it forth, and its discernible advance as the kingdom of Christ is established, not just in Colossae, but in all the world. Paul, you remember, zooms in on Colossae. It's come to you. Then he zooms out. It's come in all the world, and see the fruit that it's bringing forth. And then back in on Colossae, and it's bringing forth fruit almost among you. And that answers the question, how can you tell that the gospel is making progress? What is it that we look for in order to discern the powerful progress of God's grace? It is this vital and vivifying, that is, life-giving grace of God The word of the truth of the gospel coming in power and changing men's hearts and bringing forth fruit that enables us to discern the powerful progress of the gospel. God's grace, then, is not a dead system of dry fact, but a potent system of living truth. Its origin, its reality, its divine substance is authenticated by its effects. It is God's grace, and therefore it changes hearts and is the means of bringing forth fruit. It comes with power in Colossae, in all the world, in Crawley, in many other places. And it penetrates by means of ear gate to the very hearts of men. And Christ takes up residence in the soul. And his influence by the Holy Spirit is diffused through the whole man. And the result is spiritual fruitfulness, bringing forth fruit. Remember too that the backdrop against which Paul gives thanks to God is of a church that is in danger from the spirit of the age and the flavour of the culture. The whisper is going around Colossae. Christ needs to be complemented. Complemented with an E, not with an I. Something needs to be added to Jesus Christ. There's more to come. The fullness is not in him, but is to be found in other places and by other means. And Paul, therefore, is wisely and carefully contrasting the gospel's fruitful progress with the deadly emptiness of error. You could never give thanks for the Colossian heresy like this, because it doesn't come with spiritual power. It doesn't change men's minds and hearts. It never produces genuine gospel fruit. We looked at the progress last Sunday. We're going to consider more the power this Sunday and perhaps for another week or so, as we look now at the fruit-bearing gospel. And in trying to order the material, I thought that the helpful thing to do, although it's not the order in which Paul presents it in this verse, is to start with the root and trace it through to the fruit. In other words, where did all this start? What is the genesis, the starting point of genuine gospel fruitfulness? What happens with this word of the truth of the gospel in order that it might then bring forth fruit both in Colossae and everywhere else in the world where God sends it? When grace audible comes to a man or a woman, what needs to take place in order for fruit to be born? Paul tells us that it is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. That is the root of gospel fruitfulness. Since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, you have been bringing forth fruit. Paul says that there is a specific time at which these Christians came into possession of gospel realities. There was a day on which they knew and heard and knew, the grace of God in truth. Now that may immediately set some of us thinking, does that mean we need, as it were, a spiritual birthday? Have we got to pin it down at least to some 24-hour period in which we know we became a Christian in order to be sure that we have received the grace of God in truth? No. This is not discounting the possibility of an apparently gradual change in our understanding. But I'm going to deal with that, God willing, on another occasion. Suffice it to say for the time being that there is a specific time at which these men and women entered into gospel realities. And Paul identifies that as the day that they heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And those two verbs really belong together. They're a package. Hearing and knowing in Paul's mind here go together. He's not so much saying that you heard and eventually you came to know. He's talking about a hearing that involves understanding and a knowledge that involves apprehending. This hearing and knowing then is the laying hold of truth. The word of the truth of the gospel came to Colossae and it didn't just tickle their ears. It didn't just wash over them when they heard it being preached by Epaphras and perhaps others. When they heard the word of the truth of the gospel, their response was not merely intellectual assent to that truth. They did not simply say, "Yes, we believe that what you are saying is true." Neither was it merely a fervent emotional response. Epaphras is a passionate man. That's very evident from the things that are spoken of him and Paul's record towards the end of this letter concerning the way that he prays. He speaks of him as a bondservant of Christ who always labours fervently for you in prayers. When Epaphras came and preached the word of the truth of the gospel in Colossae, he would have done so with feeling, with intensity. Paul says that the beginning of fruit is not just an emotional response to the preacher's emotional delivery. To hear and know the grace of God in truth is a profound, accurate, and spirit-worked laying hold of God's grace in Christ. Paul is talking here about conversion, hearing and knowing the word of the grace of God in truth. The word of the truth of the gospel, the grace of God in words, came to Colossae. And these people not only heard it with their ears, but it penetrated to their souls. And they themselves, having been gripped by the truth, laid hold upon the substance of the truth. And in so laying hold, in spiritually apprehending God's free favour in Christ Jesus, they were delivered from sin and brought into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. They embraced the truth of God's grace as it is in its unadulterated reality and purity. Epaphras preached it as it is, as it always remains. He laid before them the word of the truth of the gospel. He did it without fudging, without trimming the edges, without leaving out any of its essentials. And this truth package, as it were, that came, the grace of God in the word of the truth of the gospel, these men and women embraced it wholeheartedly in its entirety and laid hold of it in order to be saved. They were forever changed on the day that they heard and knew the grace of God in truth. What had happened? The Spirit of God had opened the ears of spiritually deaf men. He had opened the eyes of spiritually blind men and women. Those who had before been what we've described as no-hopers, helpless in themselves, they obtained the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ by means of the gospel coming to them. As Isaiah says, they heard and their souls did live. They did look to Jesus Christ and they were saved. This was not, as we've said, a dry system of truth that just came and went and left them as they were. They heard of themselves as sinners, knowing that there was in Christ Jesus God sending a Redeemer in order that they might be delivered from the darkness and chains of their sin, and that they might obtain a hope laid up for them in the heavens, of which they heard only when the word of the truth of the gospel came to them. They were brought then into union with Christ. They heard and knew the grace of God in truth God's loving kindness, his free favour in unadulterated glory. And they received it into their very souls. Not just in their minds accepting that yes, this is true. Not just in their hearts being whipped up into some state of excitement. But in their whole beings embracing Christ as deliverer. It may help to look at John's Gospel in chapter 15. John's Gospel in chapter 15. Because this gives us a picture of what happened to these Colossians. John chapter 15 verse 1. Our Lord says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now this abiding, this union with Christ, that is what the Colossians have entered into through knowing and hearing the word of the truth of the gospel. Beforehand, they were like dry sticks lying on the ground, as it were. And then, by spiritual agriculture, if you like, God took up the dry stick and he made, as it were, a notch in the vine. And he engrafted the stick into the vine so that the stick was now abiding in the vine. The sap, the spiritual sap that made the vine alive, now begins to flow through what was once a dry stick. And the life in the vine now begins to be shared by the stick. If anyone does not abide in me, says Christ, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, there's the grace of God, the gospel coming. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. That, in illustrative language, is what happened in Colossae. The word of the truth of the gospel came. And God, by his Spirit, gathered up his dry sticks and grafted them into Jesus Christ the vine. They heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And being engrafted into Christ and beginning for the first time in their lives to abide in him, to dwell in him, they began to manifest gospel fruit. The faith that we've spoken of, we said it's not so much saving faith for which Paul gives thanks here, but the faith that flows out of union with Christ. The life of faith that is demonstrative of the fact that we stand in him. The love for all the saints. This is part of the fruitfulness that comes from abiding in Christ, because we have a love for all the members of the body. We share in the life of the vine with every other engrafted branch. The hope laid up for us in heaven. We've said that that hope is characterized by everything that makes heaven to be heaven. It centers in Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, what he continues to do, what he will do for us in the day when he returns to claim all his own. This then is at the heart of the gospel's powerful progress. The word of the truth of the gospel went forth with power and penetrated into the hearts of men. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we've quoted it several times in this connection. It's another helpful description of the gospel's effects. Paul says in verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians 1, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. It wasn't just the sound of words ringing in their ears. It was the word of the truth of the gospel, the grace of God in truth, being heard and known, being savingly apprehended and embraced by these men and women. It worked effectually in them by God's Holy Spirit, giving them life and changing them from the inside out, as it were. This gospel then, that came to Colossae, is, as it were, the chariot of Jesus Christ, by which he conquered the hearts of his people and established there his throne, and diffusing his influence, began to bring forth fruit from the very day on which they heard and knew of the grace of God in truth. And again, that's something we'll look at, God willing, in a week's time. This, then, is the salvation that came to Colossae. It is the same salvation that made progress across the world. Paul again wants these believers to understand that this is Christ's kingdom being established, that this word of the truth of the gospel being heard and known by men and women, not just in Colossae, but in other places also, has the same mighty impact and produces the same spiritual fruit. What is the truth? What is the doctrine that we need to draw from Paul's declaration here? It is that this spiritual apprehension of the truth lies at the root of every aspect of the fruitful spiritual life. This spiritual apprehension, this spirit-worked, wholehearted laying hold of the word of the truth of the gospel, hearing and knowing the grace of God in truth, lies at the root of every facet or aspect of the fruitful spiritual life. To use again the image of the tree or the vine, every bud and every bloom of gospel grace manifest begins with this root, with the embrace of Jesus Christ as he is offered to all in the gospel. It was the pattern in Colossae. It was the pattern across the world. It is still the pattern now. We cannot bear fruit unless we hear and know the grace of God in truth. That then is the key thrust of what Paul has to say about the root. As I said, we'll come on to trace out the fruit in a further sermon, God willing. But I want to spend the rest of our time this morning drawing out some of the applications of this central truth, that the spiritual apprehension of God's grace in truth lies at the root of every aspect of the fruitful spiritual life. For those of you who were in the Sunday school, you will identify straight away that in order to arrange the material, I've gone all Puritan on you this morning. We start off with three uses of instruction, three applications by means of instruction. The first of them is this, that it is the gospel of God's grace alone that produces spiritual fruit. It is the gospel, the good news of God's grace alone that produces spiritual fruit. It is not the one who plants the seed, nor the soil in which the seed is sown that brings forth the plant. It is the seed which takes root and brings forth life. Epaphras is honoured by Paul as a dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on behalf of the saints in Colossae. But it is not Epaphras who brings forth fruit in the lives of the Colossian saints. Paul himself is the appointed representative of Jesus Christ by the will of God. But it is not Paul who is bringing forth fruit in the lives of the Colossian Christians. As Paul says elsewhere, he planted and Apollos watered. But who was it who gave the increase? It was God himself. And so it is here. It is the gospel of God's grace that lies at the root of all spiritual fruitfulness. Not the one who plants it, humanly speaking. Not, humanly speaking, the soil in which it is planted. It is God who sends forth the gospel to come to you. And it is God who sends the planter, God who prepares the soil, and God's own seed that goes into the ground. And it is by God's gracious power that the gospel seed bears fruit in any life. We must never rob God of the honour that belongs to him. No matter how gifted men may be in declaring the gospel, no matter how gracious may be the words of the preacher, no matter the reputation of a man in the world, no matter the reputation of a man in the church, we need to identify God working in grace at the very center of all gospel fruitfulness. The change in the heart and the fruit in the life, even though men may be recognized as God's means of bringing the seed, it is God's grace in truth that lies at the heart of all these things. It is the Lord at work, and we must never rob him of the honor of his sovereign grace proceeding in the world. And we must look to him in order to make it proceed. Following on from that, a second application by way of instruction is that this being so, not our birth, not our baptism, not our church attachment, affiliation, or membership, nor any of the works, words, or processes of men alone can produce a true and fruitful Christian. It is only by hearing and knowing the grace of God in truth that we are saved. It does not matter what your church background. It does not matter whether or not you made a decision to be Christian rather than something else. It does not matter when you were baptized, if it were as a child. It does not matter if you were biblically baptized in that sense as an adult. It does not matter who said to you, "I believe you're a Christian." It doesn't matter who sprinkled water over you, made the sign of the cross on, in, or near you. It makes no difference if you have not heard and known the grace of God in truth. That is the way by which men and women are saved. By a spiritual apprehension of Christ as he is offered in the word of the truth of the gospel. And as God lies at the heart of those things, we must never rest our certainty or assurance of salvation upon the things that have happened at the hands or lips of men. But we must ask ourselves whether or not we have known the word, the truth of the gospel. Receiving it, savingly embracing Christ for ourselves. The church of Jesus Christ is described in chapter 2 as the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae. Those set apart to God and labouring faithfully as true brothers, owning this gospel amongst themselves as the divine power unto salvation. And it, those men and women became such through this hearing and knowing. In one sense, Paul could say just about anything he wished to about them. Even an apostle. But if they've not heard and known the grace of God in truth, then they're not Christians. Do not rest in the words, works, processes, or associations of men. It is by hearing and knowing God's grace that you enter the kingdom of God. Following on again from that, a third instruction or information. It is not enough then for us merely to own the Bible containing the word of the truth of the gospel. It is not enough for us merely to read the Bible. It is not enough for us to attend the church where the gospel is preached. The word of the truth of the good news concerning Jesus Christ can wash over and around your ears once, twice, three times every single 7 day week without ever making a blind bit of difference to the state of your heart. It is not mere audible hearing of the gospel that saves. It is not you telling me or somebody else, "I accept that the things that you say about Jesus Christ are true." The demons believe that the things that we're saying about Jesus Christ are true. People in hell believe that the things that we're saying about Jesus Christ are true. There are ungodly men and women in this world who believe that the things that we're saying about Jesus Christ are true. Simply signing up to the factual accuracy of every word of the gospel is not the same as abiding in Christ. Neither is it merely an emotional response to preaching, however insightful, however passionate, however earnest, with however many tears and groans and sighs. We have several different kinds of preachers who come at times into this pulpit in order to minister the word of God to us. Just in the last few weeks, at least four different men have stood and proclaimed this same gospel, and they were all very different men. And some of them may have tugged on our heartstrings in different ways. Some of them might have been more our kind of preacher than another. But it doesn't matter in one sense if it's just your emotions or your personality that is being stirred, as it were, by somebody who's reaching out and touching you in the right place. The only thing that saves is a spiritual apprehension of the grace of God in truth. That lies at the root of true salvation. This good news strips us spiritually naked, and it addresses us as we really are, and not as we wish to be, and not as we imagine ourselves to be. It tells us that there cannot be any salvation in our sinful selves. It assures us that we shall find no help and no hope in our own resources, and it points us, in Luther's words, the gospel being entirely outside ourselves, it points us to Jesus Christ as the one who cleanses from all sin and bestows a divinely perfect righteousness upon those who put their faith in him. And it says, "Believe and be saved. Hear and live. Look and be redeemed." And the gospel then strips us of all hope in ourselves and holds out full and free salvation in Jesus Christ. It tells us that there is a free favour of God that is bestowed upon sinners. It tells us of the grace of God in truth, Christ the Redeemer, the Son of the living God. And it tells each and every one of us here, only believe. Only turn to Jesus Christ, and you too shall be saved. And all who hear and know the grace of God in truth shall be united to Christ and shall bring forth gospel fruit. They shall be truly saved. They shall be saints and faithful brothers. Which brings us on now to an application of self-examination. An application of self-examination. Have you so apprehended the grace of God in truth? Have you yourself heard and known this word of the truth of the gospel so as to be saved? Have you seen yourself in the light of the gospel as helpless, hopeless, and hell-bound? And seen in Christ as he is offered to you in the gospel, help, hope and heaven for all who put their trust in him. Have you been united to Jesus Christ by faith? Have you seen him as he is held out to you in the gospel, freely declared as the Redeemer, not of sinners generally, not of sinners even specifically around you, but of you as a sinner before God, your Redeemer, your Deliverer, the one who alone is able to save you from your sins? Have you abandoned iniquity, transgression and sin as an offence to God and as the murderer of your own soul and gone to Jesus Christ in order that you might be reconciled to God and brought back into a state not only of grace but now of peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you laid hold upon the Saviour and so been saved? If you have not yet come, come now. Come this very moment, for you do not know how many more moments shall be spared to you. Some of these Colossians perhaps only heard Epaphras speak once, and that day the gospel came with power. You don't know how many more days of hearing you will have. You cannot tell how much more patient God will be with you. But if you come now to Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, and this life of gospel fruitfulness will be the evidence and mark of it. You see, you might raise the question, but how can I know if I have come to Jesus Christ? How can I tell if I really have been saved? By precisely the same evidence that Paul points to for the progress of the gospel in Colossae and the world. Thinking again of the Thessalonians, how does he say to them, "We make mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labour of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." You can't do that, Paul. You can't know election. That's part of the hidden things of God. Paul says, yes, I can. And not by any hotline to heaven. And not because an angel's come and written down for me on a list the names of the Christians in Thessalonica. But by virtue of the work of faith, labour of love, and patience of hope in Christ Jesus, it is manifest among you. Just the same graces as were manifest in Colossae. These are the evidences. The gospel fruit demonstrates that a man or a woman has been joined to Jesus Christ. If you say, "I know these things, I have apprehended them, and there is no gospel fruit, there is no faith, there is no love, you have no hope," then by definition there has been no saving apprehension. But by contrast, the man who has been joined to Christ in saving union must bear fruit. That's what our Lord is saying in John chapter 15 and verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." Who are fruit bearers? Those who are abiding in Jesus Christ. Do I bear fruit? Yes. Well then, I must be abiding in Jesus Christ. A good tree, says our Lord, is known by its fruit. Now we're going to look at this again in more detail. But it is not wrong to be comforted by gospel evidences of salvation. I've got two fruit trees in my garden. Spring has come. I am hopeful that in due course they will begin to bud. And then they will begin to bloom. And then they will bring forth apples on the one and pears on the other. And I will check that fruit. Now, I hope that as in past years, the fruit will not be rotten. I will check that it hasn't been tied on by some trickster overnight to fool me that there is fruit on my tree. I will make sure that my tree is not, for some strange reason, bringing forth fake, but real appearing fruit. But when I've done all that, am I not entitled to presume that these trees bearing fruit in my garden are good and living trees? Or am I being fooled? Is it presumptuous of me to assume that my fruit-bearing trees are alive and well, you'd call me a fool. In the very same way, we can assess our own fruitfulness. Yes, these fruits haven't been tied on by tricksters. Yes, they're not just fair-seeming appearances of fruit. They are real and genuine. And yes, I may still need to be fertilized. And yes, I may still need to be pruned, that I might bring forth more fruit, as our Lord says in John 15. But it is the height of reason and God's own intention that we should draw from the reality of gospel fruit the conclusion that we are gospel men and women. And that ought to comfort our souls. It is not the only means. It is not the sole means. But where you see the fruit, you can and must guarantee the root. Because unless you've heard and known the grace of God in truth, you simply cannot bring forth fruit. But everyone who does hear and know the truth of God does bring forth fruit. If there is fruit, it is because you have been saved. I cannot be any plainer than that. When you come to Christ and abide in him, whoever abides in him and he in us bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If there is nothing, it's because you are without Christ. If there is anything, however small, it must be because you are with and in Christ Jesus. We come now to a warning. Any so-called gospel that does not bring forth gospel fruit is not the gospel of God. Any so-called gospel that does not bring forth genuine gospel fruit is not and cannot be the gospel of God's grace. Because this gospel and fruit bearing are so inextricably tied together, it is necessary that the gospel bring forth fruit. Therefore, any teaching, no matter how plausible or pleasant, that sounds like the gospel but fails to bring forth gospel fruit cannot be the gospel. Paul is throwing the fruitlessness, or perhaps the bad fruit, of the Colossian errorists into sharp relief. We've said it, haven't we, that the backdrop of what he's saying is this spirit of the age and the flavour of the culture, this mishmash of godless philosophy and religion and asceticism and all kinds of superstitions that are now beginning to seep into the Colossian church. And Paul says some of it's going to sound very, very spiritual. Some of it will sound oh so godly. Some of it will piggyback on gospel words and phrases. But Matthew 12, verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. By a tree's fruit you will know the nature of the tree. Christ himself says that we can know by what we speak and how we live whether or not we have received the gospel. And if the so-called gospel that men proclaim or receive does not bring forth fruit, then it cannot be the word of the truth of the gospel. And that is a rule that Christ has given for our safety. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. How will I know if it's a false prophet? You will know them by their fruits. When you hear somebody offering you something that often will seem more pleasant and more plausible than the narrow way of the gospel, dressed up perhaps in gospel sounds, wearing to some extent gospel clothes as it did in Colossae, listen to the words and look at the deeds. And if there is no gospel fruit, it is not the gospel. And in our day and age, there is much that parades as some kind of half gospel, much that purports to be Christian, that is without the life and substance of the gospel. How will you know? Look at the lives of those who proclaim it and the lives of those who receive it. And even if it's got a strong gospel twang, reject it with wise judgment. Let me close with exhortation. Firstly, do you now see the importance of grasping for ourselves and declaring the word of the truth of the gospel in purity? The best manuscripts in Colossians chapter 6 say, "The word of the truth of the gospel has come to you as it is also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit and increasing," or bringing forth fruit and growing, as if to say that this fruitfulness is not just within in the heart of those who receive the gospel themselves, but there is an outward impact of the gospel upon those who are round about. Our gospel fruitfulness in our own lives and in our impact upon those around us depends in large measure on our grasp of the grace of God in truth. If we are going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, then we must plumb the depths of divine grace as presented in the Saviour, that we might advance ourselves in godliness, that we might bear more fruit in our own lives, and that the kingdom of Christ at large may advance around us. This is the word of the truth of the gospel that sinners need to hear to be saved. Men and women like you and like me. This is the word of the truth of the gospel that saves us. And we need to be true disciples, diligent students, and faithful followers of Jesus Christ if we are to declare life to the dead, following his pattern and following the truth that speaks of him. Do you value gospel fruitfulness in your own life? Then do not rest with shallow apprehensions of the grace of God in truth. You may know enough to be saved and praise God for it, but do not rest wading in the shallows. Go and plumb the depths of God's grace in Christ if you would grow as a believer. And plumb the depths so that not only might you grow in yourself, but so that you might have something to offer to those around about us. Do you truly love the souls of your unconverted family members, husbands, wives, daughters, sons, fathers, mothers, uncles, cousins, whatever it may be? Do you love the souls of your colleagues? Do you love the souls of your neighbours around the home in which you live and the street where you dwell? Do you love the souls of your friends with whom you sometimes speak, to whom you email, who you phone, to whom you write? If you do, you and I will labour to obtain ever deeper and more accurate understanding of the word of the truth of the gospel, so that we might offer the grace of God in truth to those who need it. If you have a shallow grasp of the truth, you will of necessity offer a shallow gospel to others. And rather than a forest of mighty oaks, you'll get a forest of shrubs and saplings. If we are to grow up ourselves, and if we are to spread abroad this gospel concerning Jesus Christ, then the more deeply rooted and fruitful we are, the more deeply rooted and fruitful will be those to whom we speak. Let us take pains to go on apprehending the truth. And finally, let there be in our hearts abounding thankfulness if we have heard and known the grace of God in truth. Think again. How did it come to you? How far did it travel? By how many various ways did it find you out? How many lips was it passed along from and to until it finally reached your ears? And what mighty work then took place in your heart for you to hear and know the grace of God in truth? There you were, an utterly undeserving rebel, stranger to God, without God and without hope, therefore, in the world. Perhaps a determined sinner who'd never heard any of these things. Perhaps a painted hypocrite. Perhaps just a lost wanderer wishing to be saved but not knowing how to be saved. And you were wandering and rebelling and being a hypocrite in a world that is awash with falsehood, where there are false religions offering false hopes on every side, where there are false gospels that are being declared. And any one of them in your lost and feeble and blind condition could have sucked you in and you'd never have heard another word of the truth of the gospel. But God ordained that it should come to you. And God made you to hear and to know the grace of God in truth. And in a world full of perishing men, you obtained life. And in a life where hell gapes, you obtained heaven. You were drawn to Christ, delivered from the guilt and the power and the effects of sin, and granted a crown in the kingdom of heaven. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You cannot calculate the value of the grace of God in Christ. Why is it that you can so easily forget it? You cannot measure the depths of God's mercy. How is it that you can so readily neglect it? Paul gave thanks for the word of the truth of the gospel, coming in power to the hearts of sinners, changing those hearts and making them bearers of gospel fruit. And you and I have received just the same blessing if we belong to Jesus Christ. And when we lift up our eyes, there it is, going forth in all the world and bearing fruit. Just as it is here, just as it is wherever it is faithfully preached. May God give to us an abounding sense of his grace and the blessing that we have received. My final word to those who are not yet Christians: you too may give thanks that again this morning you hear of a Christ who saves. But it is a terrible thing for a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, to go to hell with the offer of hope and heaven ringing in his ears. And if you go out with your back turned once again this morning against my Christ and my Saviour, against the God who has delivered many, many of the people in this room, against a God who saves all who call upon him from wherever and whenever they do so, then you will have no excuse. But if this morning you turn from your sins and lay hold of Jesus Christ as he is offered in the gospel, then this will be the day from which you count your fruit bearing. May it be so, to the praise of God's glory and the good of every soul here. Amen. O God, we pray that there may yet be those, even here this morning, who will, rather than have the word simply go over and around them, receive it into their hearts and join with us their voices to sing Redeeming Grace. We pray, our God, that you would give us hearts and tongues to sing the praises of your Son who died for us that we might obtain life. We thank you, our God, for the word of the truth of the gospel, the grace of God in truth, which came to us, which penetrated to our hearts. We pray, our Father, that we might love and esteem it, and love and adore you who gave it, and grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to the praise of your holy name. For we ask it through our Lord and Saviour. Amen.